as we have almost reached the end of another year, this passage ought to call us to give an account for ourselves. Are we ready? How do we look back at the past year, and how do we look forward to another year? Verse 44, Matthew 13. Again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yea, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that's a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." As far the word of God to us this afternoon. The congregation, the short parable that we hope to consider is one among many. That's why the word we heard a few times, again and again and again, Jesus spoke one. As we are almost at the end of the year 2019, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, 2019, remember? I mentioned last week that everything is measured before Christ or after Christ. About to enter into the year Anno Domini 2020, if God spares. But if God does not spare, if we will not make it to the end of the year or into the next year, are you ready to meet with the Lord? That was Jesus' passion and compassion, that people would not perish. That's God's delight, that people would not perish but repent of their sins, and not only be saved from condemnation, but unto a glorious salvation. Salvation is a treasure, as we see in the text that we want to look at this afternoon, Matthew 13, verse 44. But Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Our theme is simple: laying hold on hid treasure. And there's two simple points to remember. Try to remember them. No finding without seeking, and no buying without selling. So laying hold on hid treasure, that's what that text talks about, hid treasure, treasure hid in a field. No finding without seeking, no buying without selling. So first then, no finding without seeking. It's interesting how you read that. This man, Jesus says, found a treasure hid in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. The which, the treasure, when a man is found, he hides. He hides it. And for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So you both the finding without, no finding without seeking, and no buying without selling. It's a great treasure. But the sad thing is that most people don't even know about it, and many people that do know about it don't care so much for it. Really, it's not just in the world, but often in the church. To what extent do you and I really consider salvation treasure? To be right with God. Many people think that there's many other treasures that are far greater and far more enjoyable and important. And yet it's a treasure worth more than the entire world. How much is it worth to you? Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In other words, whatever you have or think to have or don't have, it doesn't even begin to compare to this treasure. What profit? Even if you own the whole world. Which is, of course, out of the question and out of reach. But even if you could, and lose your soul, what will be in the end after 100 years? All your possessions when you die. And the ultimate treasure, of course, is Jesus Himself. He's the unspeakable gift of the Father, the indescribable gift. God's greatest gift to mankind, freely offered, clearly revealed in the Scriptures. And yet at the same time hidden. Hidden from few. People hear about it, but it doesn't look very attractive. It doesn't look appealing. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Literally it says, having been hid. So it's an intentional hiding of it, in a measure. It was an ancient practice, and maybe still people do it today. When they have a treasure, they would hide it somewhere. In a field or in a cave or whatever. Many a time when the person who does that dies, nobody knows about it or where it is or even if it exists. Sometimes you read about such treasure found by accident. Of course, there are no accidents. In other words, sometimes people find a treasure without seeking for it. That happens. Accidentally. They stumble about it and upon it, so called. Of course, there are no real accidents. It's all in God's providence, His decree. He provides. So there are people indeed that are being saved without seeking God. Sometimes doing the opposite. Remember the Apostle Paul? He wasn't seeking God. He thought he did God's service by persecuting Christians, but then Jesus stopped him on the way to Damascus and said, "Stop! Why do you persecute me?" But you see, what happens then often is that God makes a person who is not a seeker a seeker. It's in God's providence. that people then become a seeker that were not seekers before. One way or the other, I've said it before, right? Either the word comes to the sinner or the sinner comes to the word. It's both under God's control. But it's the common way that God wants you and me, who know the way, to seek Him. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you, because we hear it. Many people in the world never hear about this. Sometimes they might stumble upon it by accident, meeting one of us when we share the gospel with them. They were not seeking, but God is seeking after them. He's also seeking after us. God's treasure is hidden indeed in these pages. It's hidden, but it's meant to be found. God wants us to search for it, to seek it, to find it. It's an interesting, puzzling thing that God did it in one way, kind of hid it, just like Jesus spoke in parables, so that the unbeliever and the world would not understand it, and God's people would understand it. On the other hand, it is as open as it can be. Maybe you can call it the world's best kept secret. But also the best revelation. So it's meant to be found, to be discovered. By whom? And how? Jesus says something puzzling in Matthew 11, verse 25. He prays this prayer. And he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babes. How many times did Jesus say that? That he said to these wise so-called Pharisees and scribes, you don't get it. Here is a child. Unless you become like one of these little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Hid these things from the wise and the prudent, the so-called wise and the so-called smart and prudent people, but revealed them unto babes. What a wonderful thing. It's this way and not the other way around. Otherwise, many people couldn't ever get to it. It'd be way too complicated, too difficult. No, the Lord says it's as simple that a child can understand it. Just say, I'm sorry. Just say, I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake. Because he lived and died for sinners. Thanks be to God. He hid it for the wise and the prudent, and revealed the babes, so that nobody can say it's too hard for me. But you know that often gold and diamonds are hidden between rocky and barren landscapes. I've never been in these fields here in southern Arkansas, and once in a while I read about people that go look for some diamond and they find one. So I don't know what the landscape is like, but often it's under rocky and barren. It doesn't look very attractive, appealing, promising. No indication at all that there's a great treasure below. And isn't that a wonderful picture with the gospel and Jesus himself? No appeal, no outward show. Hidden from the view of natural man. Natural man doesn't see it. As Isaiah already prophesied, no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing to appeal to the natural man for it. Many people heard and saw Jesus, but they didn't believe in him. They only came for the miracles and to be healed for the body. Hidden for the natural man. No interest at all. I really hope that could not be said of us. Because we can come to church like all these people did in the Old Testament. They went all to church. But they all thought that somehow by doing their very best they could climb up to heaven. Didn't need Jesus. He wasn't a treasure to them. Until God opens our eyes and shows us that even the best we do doesn't measure up, as we heard this morning. Unless foolish. We heard this morning, your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need perfection. It's perfection demanded. But thanks be to God, there's also perfection provided in Jesus. And He gives it freely. We begin to realize that when we begin to realize who God is, holy, righteous, exalted, and we unholy, unrighteous, guilty, and polluted. Whether we think we're good or not good, whether we are unrighteous like the world or self-righteous like the church can be sometimes, we need Him. And then when the Lord shows us these things, and then we do not become needy. We become aware of being needy. Because before that we were pretty self-sufficient, self-righteous, even proud. Like that rich young ruler who says, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, okay, sell all that you have. Oops. That cut a little too close. But when we begin to be aware of that, when we begin to seek, and begin to realize what we're missing, not only what we've done wrong, but what we're missing out on, we begin to seek and to pray, we begin to be what we were not before. Seekers. You see that somewhere else in Isaiah 65, verse 1, God says this, and that can be puzzling if you don't understand it right. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I am found by people that were not seekers by nature, but became seekers by grace. And therefore they found. Because if God makes us a seeker, He'll make us a finder. That's why I said no finding without seeking. There may be the occasional one that stumbles on the gospel, but that doesn't count for us because we know the gospel already. His common way is to make us seekers. And seekers will be finders. No finding without seeking. Not because we seek. God says, okay, now I will reward you because you become a seeker. No, not because of it, by means of it. God always retains the honor to Himself. And we cannot say and pat ourselves on the back, I found now, I did it. God has His ways to teach us lessons that way. So God works both the seeking and the finding. So if we seek, we can be encouraged by God's word, because by nature we wouldn't be seeking, so we shall find. Matthew 7:7, those that seek shall find. That's certain. By His gracious providence, God has done a lot to us, dear congregation. He has brought us into the field already. He has already made a separation by setting us apart from the world, by bringing us, as it were, wherever we were, into that field, and we're standing on top of that treasure. But those that dig, they're the ones that have it in their hands. Those that don't, miss out on it. Even if you stand on top of the treasure, that'd be horrific. People that would have stood on it, wouldn't you be just horrified if you would have a piece of land and you sell it, and then somebody else finds treasure in the land that you just sold and you never knew there was a treasure in it? You owned it for years. That'd be like being raised in the church but not really being born again, not really having treasured Jesus for what He is and what He has done. He brings us into the field. He brings us in touch with the scriptures. Some of us, many of us, are born and raised in the church. Privileged above many. But till much is given, much will be required. But I want you to note, he doesn't hide it in a fortress or in another country or in heaven, but in a field, accessible. It's not far away. He hides it on earth, it says, in an open field. So not keeping it from us, but having the intention to have it found by us. Paul, when he quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 30, in Romans 10, he says, "Who shall ascend into heaven? Or who shall descend into the deep?" But what says it? In other words, what does it say in Deuteronomy? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. So in other words, we don't have to go up to heaven or descend into hell to find it. We have it right there with us. Close to us. Nigh. That means very close. And many of us have already have it in their minds and in their hearts. We don't have to go anywhere for this. We can just, wherever we are, even right now in your heart, you can just say, "Lord, please forgive me my sins. I put my trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus." And it's it. That's it. Simple childlike faith for babes, children. The word is nigh thee. So it was in the Old Testament already, Deuteronomy, and Paul quotes it in Romans. Still applies today. In your mouth, in your heart. We've sung it together. We pray it at home. We read it. We listen to it. The word of faith which we preach. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're in the field. We got it right there with us. So God brought us into the field to hear his voice. One more time. One more Sunday. One more year. What will the next year bring? A year ago we didn't know if you would make it this far. Now we don't know how far we will make it into the year. We might not even make it into the new year. But have you found a treasure? Have you laid hold on that treasure? Did you find it? Did you treasure it? And if not, why not? Say, "I didn't find it." Well, that implies you didn't really seek it. Yeah. Because God says very clearly, seekers will be finders. No finding without seeking. There's also no seeking without finding. It's guaranteed. Jesus says in John 5, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You have heard that text many times. Search the scriptures. What does it mean? Just read it? Yeah. But there's more in the word searching than just reading. Searching is this seeking. Reading with an intent to find him. Because he says they testify of me. He said it to the Pharisees, right? "For in them you think you have eternal life." You assume you have it because you read the Bible and you go to church and you do all these things. And so, do you have eternal life or do you think you have eternal life? "They are they," he says, "which testify of me." The question is, are you and are we really doing this? Is it good at the end of the year to just look back and say, "Okay, how did I pursue this treasure? How do I value, how much do I value this treasure? That's greater than all the world." And if you feel that you've come short, which we all should, because who has really appreciated salvation as we should, you just repent of that. I say, "Sorry, Lord, I wish I had done more, and please forgive me, and I will realize what I've been missing out on. I'm going to pursue it more in the next year." We know that the world will perish. But wouldn't it be awful if you perish as a church attender? Standing above that treasure, like the guy that owned that field and didn't realize he had a treasure and he sold it, and somebody else said, "Oh man, I bought your field, look what I found in there." Knowing the need, but not being concerned enough to dig, and so miss the treasure. And the excitement and the delight that you read in the scriptures about being known of God and knowing Him in Christ Jesus. The unspeakable gift. Missing out on that due to spiritual laziness or even unbelief. So God convicts us now and every time when the word comes in order to convert us. That's the purpose. We have to be convinced about the bad news about us before we appreciate the good news about Jesus. When a man has found, the word man, right? The which when a man found, this man is not like a male. That's not what it says. The original word in there is the word anthropos. Human. So this, you can read it, when a man has found, when a woman has found, when a boy has found, when a girl, a child has found, a human being, any human being has found. That's the whosoever of Scripture. Whosoever seeks will find. So no finding without seeking. Also, no seeking without finding. You shall find. That's the first part of the text. No finding without seeking. But then we read on. When a man is found, he hides it. He does something very strange. He just digs it, sees it, covers it up, and then he sells all that he has and buys the field. That brings us to the second point. No buying without selling. There's a lot of paradoxes in Scripture, isn't it? Laying hold on hid treasure. How can you lay hold on something that's hidden? Well, the Bible teaches that. It's hidden for the natural man. For the natural man has no interest in these things. Unless and until the Lord awakens a realization of our great need and a desire to have that need filled and fulfilled. And it's not apart from Christ. As I said earlier, the sinner is brought to the Word, or the Word to the sinner, but the two shall meet. With all the blessed consequences. So no finding without seeking, but also no buying without selling. That's another paradox. He found that treasure and he hid it again. You'd think he would take it and run away with it. Why is that? Well, it's not his field. It's somebody else's field. He doesn't want to steal it. He wants to get it the legal way, the lawful way. So he buys the field in order to get the treasure. So that the treasure will become his own. And how does he do that? He sells everything he has. Makes it very plain. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man is found, he hides and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. How can we reconcile that with the gospel being free? I want you to note though that the emphasis is not so much on buying but on selling. The point is that treasure is worth everything to him. first the gospel is not worth anything to the natural man, it then becomes everything to the spiritual man. He gladly gets rid of all other stuff he has, whatever it is, in order to obtain the treasure. That's one thing to consider. Like Paul in Philippians 3, he says in verse 7 and 8, he says, "But what things were gained to me, the things I treasured, those I counted loss for Christ." That's what you see here. Nothing compared to the treasure of Christ. Whatever I thought was gain, and Paul thought he had a lot of gain, he was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. But when he recognized and realized what he did not have, he gladly surrendered all his learning and all his knowledge in order to obtain Christ. Whatever I had, he says, is nothing. And less than nothing. Whatever I thought was gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, he just doubles down on it. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Remember last week I told you about Psalm 113, where God from above glory, above the heavens, comes down to this earth, not only to the dust but to the dunghill. The true believer begins to realize that that's the comparison that makes sense. He says, "I don't only call it loss, but call it dung, manure, in comparison. Gold and silver is manure. If I have not Christ, what use is gold and silver when I die? Even when I live." I've said it many times that no matter how much you accumulate, you always want more. You're never satisfied. It's never there that you say, I have enough. It's rare to find someone who's content with what he has. I always want to have more. You see it in little children when they have three toys in their hands. They want that one toy that the other child has. Even if that child has only one toy, I want that too. We see it happen every time at lunchtime, and when these children do it unrestrained, but we would do the same thing if we would have our way. Paul realized that not only the stuff he count loss, but even his religion. The loss of all things, and to count them but dung, in order that I may win Christ. And that is Paul speaking after his conversion. But he says in the same chapter, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And we would say, well, Paul, don't you know him already? Yes, I do, but I wish I knew him more. I treasured him more. I would realize more what he did for me all these years upon this earth. Who made himself no reputation, humbling himself even to the obedience to the death of the cross. For who? For one, for me, that was not interested in him whatsoever. While we were yet enemies, he died for us. So there's one thing about selling and buying. The other thing, of course, you have to remember, this is a parable. Parables never completely compare to the real thing they represent. There's always a lot of things in which it falls short. It gets the main picture across. You can't say, so we can pay for our salvation. That's not what it says. That goes in the face, flies in the face of the rest of Scripture. The gospel is not for sale. You can't buy it that way. It's very plain. Jesus Christ is God's free gift. Unconditional gift. You don't have to measure up to anything except that you measure up to nothing. You can have him. Unspeakable gift. And yet, we're called to buy. How is that possible? There's nothing new. Isaiah 55. Listen what it says there. It reconciles the truth in a beautiful way. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts." Are you thirsty for Jesus, for the water of life? "Come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye" what? "Buy and eat." Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price, without cost. But buy you can. But Jesus has to, you buy without having to pay anything, because Jesus paid it already. It's like you go to a restaurant, they read it sometimes, when people, like veterans or other people, that when they ate in a restaurant and they go to get their check, and the cashier comes and says, "No, it's already paid for. Somebody else paid." So this man went to buy a lunch and he ended up not paying. That's but a weak picture of what Jesus did. We without price, Jesus, it cost him everything. His entire life, and he died, he paid the price. So that we may come without money, without price, or without cost. It's repeated again in Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And him that's athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." But you got to come. You got to take. "Whosoever, a man found it, he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has." He recognized the preciousness of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and he says, "I'm willing to part with anything and everything in order to lay hold on this treasure." Are you willing to lose the world to save your soul? You don't even own the world. How much world can you own? Even if you would own the universe, when you die, you've got to leave it all behind. So God's word is very plain. He hides the treasure as it were in plain sight. I had to think about, like, maybe your mom and dad, you play sometimes hide and seek, right? And when you're little, then maybe your daddy goes sit behind the table. You older ones see it. But the little one looks around and where's hide? And he's in plain sight. How does father then play hide and seek? Well, he has a purpose to be found. He doesn't really want to hide himself. He wants to be found. I think that's what the Lord does. I think he's playing hide and seek with us. So not to hide us in a situation that we never find him, because if we seek him, we will find. He wants to be found. Just like the father we had a while back, about the father and the prodigal son. He stood waiting there for his son to come back. And the older one didn't want a feast. Remember? So how do we come? How do we take? How do we buy that treasure? How do we sell and buy? We give everything up that's ours. Not just the things we own, but particularly the deeds that we've done. The bad ones we surrender, we confess as sin, and the good ones we say, "Lord, that even is fall short." Even the best is but filthy rags in the sight of God. It's just stained with sin. And any good thing that we've done, as I said this morning, is only because of the grace of God. He doesn't owe us for that. We owe him for that. Because without it, we wouldn't have done any good thing. That's what the Bible teaches. So we give up all our efforts to save ourselves. We give up all our efforts to fight sin in our own strength, realizing that as a sinner, we failed in every point. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees." Remember, they had 613 laws. Jesus said, "Hey, you keep all that, you're still not done." Because God says, "I demand perfection." Not only in the things that you have not done right, but what about all the things that you have not done right? The sins of commission, all the sins that you've done, all the transgressions, but also the sins of omission, the good that you should have done and didn't do. Children, when do you go to the doctor? After you get better or before? Do you say, first I want to get better, Mom, and then I'll go to the doctor? You go to the doctor because you're sick. You go first to the doctor as a sick person. And Jesus says, I'm the great physician. You come to me as sick, as sin sick as you are, to be healed. You don't go to the doctor after you're healed, but to be healed. So we're not going to the Lord Jesus when we're better. We're feeling a little better about ourselves. Saying, maybe now God will accept me. Isn't it often how we reason ourselves when we have failed in a certain way and we feel discouraged about our failures and say, God will be so sick and tired of me. He will not receive me again. I've already confessed this sin so many times. Wrong. Not to excuse sin. Not to think lightly about sin ever. No excuse for sin. Period. But there is forgiveness. With God is forgiveness, with God that he may be feared. Psalm 130. Not to think lightly about sin, but to think greatly about the treasure that is in Christ. Giving up all of what we've done or not done as sin. Nothing but sin. Giving up on ourselves is hopeless, but not giving up on God. Because he has laid help on one who is mighty, his Son. Guilty and corrupt we are. Surrender all our own thoughts, our opinions, our feelings, our excuses. Simply surrendering, committing ourselves to the Word of God, the living Word and the written Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he speaks to us, while he speaks to us, while we search the scriptures, as we're reading, as we're listening, believing he speaks, the very same who spoke these words to people that heard him, the same voice, the same word, surrendering. When he speaks to us, when he convicts us by his word and Holy Spirit, in order that we would confess, repent, believe on him, and have peace with God. Be content, at least for a moment. And then, of course, you go back to work tomorrow and all the distractions come racing at you. But take this with you. As we approach the end of the year, this is what it is to sell all and buy the field with the treasure. Lay hold on it. Lay hold on hid treasure with a childlike faith. But there's more to this giving up. Not only before we come to him and surrender all our sin, but also after coming to him. You see, the gospel is free, but not cheap. It came with a great price. We get it without doing anything for it. Just receive it by faith, by grace through faith. But having received it will cost us. Free because it costs us nothing to receive, because Christ paid by suffering death, yet not cheap. Free grace often is confused with cheap grace. It's not the same thing. Free grace is that any and every sinner may have it. But having received it, it will begin to cost us something. We'll begin to surrender things. We'll begin to give away things and let go of things that we treasure. Our little idols, our little pleasures, our little entertainments that are distracting at best, maybe sinful at worst. It doesn't cost us anything in the getting of him, but it costs us everything in the following of him. Remember what I said this morning, that Jesus did not only do these things for us, but also before us, that we should follow, and it would follow us, imitate. So it costs us nothing in receiving life, his life, but it'll cost us everything in living this life. This man, for the joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy that is set before him, we will suffer things. And we will cut things out of our life, maybe painful at times. And if we won't do it, God sometimes does it. He sometimes does it. Maybe he leads us to a business failure or something we had set our hearts on and it falls down and falls between the cracks and it fails. Sometimes he takes a beloved family member away. Something he takes away to not to hurt us, but to bless us with that which he will give in return. God never takes anything away from us. I wish I could always believe that. God doesn't take anything away from us without giving something better in return. Always. So whatever God takes from you, keep this in mind. He wants to give us something that's better. It's easy talking. Easy preaching this. It's quite a bit harder to live it. Jesus gave up everything to obtain salvation for us. For the joy that was set before him. He endured. He persevered. As he gave up everything for us, so we would love to, would like to, we desire to give everything up to follow him. But we know how much you need him to make us willing and able. There's so much resistance, not just in the unbeliever, but even in the believer. One of our forefathers said, as believers, we live below our privileges. Not just below our duties. We know that, if we're honest. But even below our privileges. Below the delights. When do I delight ourselves in the Lord? Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, that is the fulfillment of it. And yet we're so foolish to keep on being distracted and pursue this and pursue that. And then we're surprised that we're disappointed and let down. Colossians 3, Paul says, set your mind on things above. And your mind can also be translated as affections. And we know that as a believer we begin to do that. And I'm sure many of you have begun this path. I hope all of you. Not as we should. Not as we would. But by grace, a step at a time, a day at a moment at a time, looking to Jesus, the author and, thanks be to God, finisher of our faith. He not only gives us faith, but he perseveres. Trusting that he who begun a good work in us will perfect it in the day of his power. He will complete his work, thanks be to God. Because we would fail even after living 100 years following Jesus. If it would not be for him, his word, his spirit, his fatherly care and providence, we would fail miserably. But it can't. It can't fail. No finding without seeking. No buying without selling. And if you sell, there will be no selling without having that treasure. Even though we do it all imperfectly, even our most imperfect and pathetic prayers, Jesus will perfect it to his Father. He's still the mediator. He still is improving everything and fixing everything. Not only what he did on earth, but even what he is doing in heaven right now. So the question is, as you come to the end of the year, did you lay hold on his treasure? Or maybe I said, are you continuing to lay hold? Are you laying hold on his treasure? It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time only thing. Did you lay hold on life? But the question is, do you lay hold on Jesus also to live that life? Daily. It's not left up to us. He said his spirit, remember? Why did he do that? Because he knew that we couldn't do it alone. So did you lay hold? Are you laying hold? Did you sell? Are you selling all to obtain Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen and ascended? and seated at the right hand of the Father, and coming again. Are you ready for that? What if you don't make it to the end of the year? What if he comes back before that? Are you ready? Has it ever been a delight and a desire in your heart? Say, Lord, come. I'm so tired of failing. I'm so tired of sinning. If not, you're actually not ready even to leave this church building. You better repent in your heart right now and confess your sins to God and put your trust in Jesus. You're not ready to go home. You're not ready to go to bed and fall asleep. You might not awake. Not ready to end the year. But if you are, you're ready. And it doesn't matter whether you will enter to 2020 or 2021 or how many years, it doesn't matter. If you lay hold on this treasure, and if you're willing to sell all that you have, I know it's with shortcomings and sins, and you're not going to do that perfectly. None of us will be. But in a measure. And as time goes on, this treasure, in this way only, will become more and more attractive, precious, delightful. So it's not only about what you must do, but also about what you would miss out on if you don't. This is the gospel. Far greater than just having a fire assurance or insurance, you know, like, I believe the gospel so that I don't have to go to hell. Wow, that's so pitifully poor. There's much more to it. And we find it in this passage. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man is found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And it's not a one-time act, but it's an ongoing acting as the life of the Christian, until one day in perfection and glory we will see him as he is and become finally like him. Amen.